If you have your Bibles with you this morning, let me encourage you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is where we started to go last week. Somebody said, oh, so you took the week off. No, evidently this message needed more work. By the way, can I just tell you this too while you're finding that in your Bible? I said earlier that I thank God for the people that were standing and for the gift that they are to this church. Look at the person sitting to your left. Say to them, you are a gift to God. Now look at the person on your right. You'll be staring at the back of their head. But say to them, you are a gift from God. See, that's what part of what community is recognizing that every single person God brings in our midst is a gift to the church. We've talked about that several weeks ago. Every gift to the church has been given gifts with which to serve the church. We talked about that a few weeks ago as well. And every single part of the body of Christ is crucial and important. There are no extras in God's movie. We talked about that a few weeks as well. And that brings us to really kind of the summary or the synopsis or the kind of the boiling down of this whole idea of God's plan for the church. See, what the Corinthian people were struggling with, and I think, to be honest, I think it's a struggle in our day too. In their day, they went to church for what they got. They didn't go to church for what they could give. Now, don't hear me say that. I'm not saying we're behind on the offering, so come to church for what you can give and we'll pass the plate and all that. I would love to get the monkey off our back that is this building, but we'll work on that. But that's not the purpose of my point. My point is that they thought church was a place where I get built up, I get focused on, I get promoted, I get glorified, which is why I believe many people think of heaven that same way. We talked about that last week. That somehow when I arrive, all of heaven's going to hush and go, ta-da! Instead of realizing when we get there, we only got there because of the blood of Jesus and the grace of God. And so when we get there, we will say to him, it was all about you. I think really, to reveal a little bit of my theology, I think that's one of the reasons why Scripture says we will bow and cast our crowns at his feet. Because we'll say, anything good I ever did is all you. And so the Corinthians got this idea that church was the place where I go to so people will make much of me. Can I tell you, that was my thought growing up as a kid. Many of you know my story. I kind of come from a difficult childhood, and church was the place where I went because that's where everybody would love me. They would put their arm around me. They would praise me. If I won the Bible verse competition, I got a certificate. I got to stand up in front of big church. Now, for big church for us was only probably about 300 or 400 people, but it seemed like as a kid. And so as I got older and as I finally met Jesus, and he wasn't just a bumper sticker on my life, but he became my life, I realized how childish that thinking was. I hope that people don't choose a church because they like the worship band, or they go to choose a church because they like the children's ministry or the youth ministry. They don't choose a church because they like a preacher. I hope that people feel called to a church just like the pastor does. And they get called, they feel called there to become a part of what God has going on in that place. And I know that's true in this church because there are lots of people that are here that have been here for a long time and continue to serve. But for the Corinthians, they were getting that wrong. And so at the end of all of this, God, and we're not going to do this, but we could actually spend a lot of time in chapter 12 talking about spiritual gifts themselves, then go to chapter 13 and talk about love, which is how we're supposed to engage those gifts. And then we could go to chapter 14 and talk about how we're supposed to use those gifts in the gathered assembly. Because that's the whole teaching that Paul's giving. But here he sums up as he begins to lead into chapter 13. And by the way, can I just tell you that this slide is wrong? It says 13 because I'm getting so excited. I want to move forward. But it is actually chapter 12, verses 27 through 31. So if you wouldn't mind standing in honor of reading God's word. By the way, can I just throw this out for free? We're going to do a lot of standing and sitting today. So if you don't feel able to do any of that, don't worry about it. Okay? If you feel able and have no desire, don't worry about that either. But for those who can and want to, we'll do that. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administration, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, as we study your word this morning, help us to hear you over and in place of me. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So, there's some questions that we have. For instance, does God care how we worship? What do you think? Does God care how we worship? Or does God care how we give? You think God cares how we give? God care how we worship? Does God care how we serve? Does God care how we do church? What do you think? Everybody's like, this is a trick question. I know. He's reeling us in, right? Set the hook. Well, the reality is, actually, we could go to the Old Testament and we could get examples of how God cared about worship there, right? So Aaron had two sons, right? Nadab and Abihu. Nadab and Abihu decided, after hearing all the instructions about how they were to offer fire, offer incense to God, they decided they were going to do it their own way. And God took the very fire that they were offering and sent that fire out and burned them up. You say, well, that was the Old Testament. God killed lots of people in the Old Testament. Have you noticed that? Anybody notice that? Yeah, I mean, there's just a lot of that stuff going on. So obviously that's an Old Testament thing. That's the Old Covenant. We're under a New Covenant. So God is much more loving. Yeah, but there's this couple named Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. Remember them? They came and they sold a field. Actually, back up a little bit. This guy named Barnabas sold a field, and he brought all the money to the apostles and said, here's all the money from this field. And everybody said, go Barnabas, go Barnabas, go Barnabas, right? And so, sorry. So Ananias and Sapphira, they're like, I want somebody to do that for me, right? Because it's longer. And so they sold the field and brought part of the money. But they told the disciples it was all of it. And so first, Ananias walks in and he says, hey, guess what? I did it. I sold the field just like Barnabas. And here's the money, just like Barnabas. And here's all of it, just like Barnabas. And he was waiting for Ananias. See, I can't even dance. I can't do it the same way. But anyway, and he didn't get that. You know what he got instead? You lied to the Holy Spirit, and he fell over dead. Well, his wife, Sapphira, she comes in after. I don't know why she came in after. Maybe she was like, in case it goes bad for him. And she didn't know, so she walks in. She says, are they still doing it? She walks in. They say, well, is that how much money you got? Oh, yeah, that's how money. We're just like Barnabas. She's waiting for the celebration. There's no celebration. He says, you lied to the Holy Spirit as well, and you also are going to die. And she falls down dead about the same time that the guys who carried her husband out walked back in the room. So they have to carry her out and bury her too. Do you think God cares about how we worship? Do you think God cares about how we give? Now, just settle. I'm not saying that if you sang one note wrong during TJ's song, fire's going to come down from heaven. Okay? How many of us? Amen. Thank you for that. But what we do need to recognize is that God is a God of order and discipline. God is a God of, well, I mean, he's just a God who cares. And he wants his church to reflect his character. And so because of that, he gave some instructions in this passage, and what we see is that God put his church together just as he wanted it. And by the way, can I tell you, God with a, or church with a big C, meaning all believers of all time, he put that church together exactly how he wanted it, meaning that there were some things that happened and then other things that happened, and there's this progression. But there's also church with a little C, and God puts that church together, and that is Lake Center Baptist Church. He puts people here for purpose. Now, there are some that might want to say, well, church is just a man-made idea anyway. Really? Because in Matthew 16, 18, Jesus told Peter, your name is Peter, and on this rock, I will build my, what is it? So evidently, church must not be just a man's idea. It must be God's idea because Jesus is God the Son. Can we just also admit that you being a part of the church is God's idea too? Right? To those he foreknew, he predestined. I'll let you work on that. To be conformed to the image of his Son. And where does that conforming to the image of his Son happen? It happens in community as we are discipled and rub off on each other and fellowship together and help each other grow. That's why we need each other, or one of the reasons. Your gifts and talents were his idea. You ever think about this? God took, think of the disciples, right? We have just a couple of examples. How about Simon the Zealot? You know what a zealot was? Zealotes. They were basically the Sicarii, or the assassins of their day. And they trained their whole lives for the privilege of killing one Roman. Put that guy in the same room with Matthew, who was a Jew who went to work for Rome collecting taxes, and even probably most likely cheated people while he did it. And they didn't kill each other. Right? Isn't that amazing? Put Judas Iscariot, Ishkariot, the man of Kariot, the one who wasn't a fisherman and wasn't like those guys. Put him in the same room with Peter. And they didn't kill each other. Put John, James and John, the sons of thunder. Put those guys. Add them to the mix. And in our, from our human perspective, we'd say, hey, we got the wrong, we not only have the wrong people in the wrong seats on the bus, we got wrong people on the bus. But God took each one of those personalities and leveraged them for his kingdom. And every one of them had a unique God-given assignment to take the gospel to parts of the known world in their day. I mean, just think about Peter and Paul. Now, they had some struggle getting along with the whole, what do we do with the Gentiles? But even they, God used their personalities. How about Dr. Luke, the careful historian? How about John Mark, the buddy of Peter? God used every individual personality because he was the one that put it together. So look at the person sitting next to you and say, you're weird. Now, so I'm like, I'm not saying that. I'm sitting next to people who might hurt me. But now look at them and say, and it's a good thing. Because if we were all the same, we'd only need one of us, right? Heard a comedian say one time, it's a good thing we're all different. Because if we're all the same, everybody'd be after your wife. So God put his church together just as he wanted it. And what we find from this passage is, he says, you are Christ's body and individually members of it, meaning God put you in that body. He's the only one who could. Can we just get over the idea that people will figure out how to go to heaven without the gospel? Because there is no way. Can we just get over the idea that all paths lead to heaven? If you believe that, when you leave church today, go the opposite direction from your house. Especially on an island. You're either going to get home or you're going to get wet. No, what has to happen is people need to realize they're headed in the wrong direction and they need to turn around. That's the biblical word for repentance. But God saved you. You couldn't save yourself. God saved you. And he gave you a call, and he gave you his spirit, and he gave you those gifts, and he put you in community, and he has a purpose for you being here. That's why you're here. I have talked to a lot of senior adults in my life, and one of their struggles as they near the end of their life is, why am I still here? I can't do anything. I can't go anywhere. I can't help the guys when they mix the cement. I can't help build the block walls. I can't go on the mission trip to Africa. Why am I still here? And the answer is because God wants you here. He has a purpose for your life. You know how I know that? Because he hasn't taken you home yet. When he's done with you, come on. So God put his church together just as he wanted. But notice from this passage also that God put his people in the church just as he wanted. Notice he says, you are now. Did you notice that? Verse 27, look at your Bible. Now you are Christ's body. Now. What does that mean, now? Well, I'm the type, I'm weird. So, you just need to know this about me. One of the things I do with Scripture is I diagram all the sentences. How many of you remember that from English class when you were a kid? How many of you hated that in English class when you were a kid? Yeah, I still do it. And here's why I do it. Because it helps me understand the relationships between words and the relationships between thoughts. And in this case, the sentence really is, you are Christ's body. And the descriptor is now. You know what that tells me? If you are Christ's body now, there was a time when you weren't. Right? Now we could say, okay, in light, now might mean relationally to the what came before it. In light of these things, you are now Christ, part of Christ's body. But the reality of that still is that there was a time when you weren't. And God put you in this church just as he wanted. Not only that, but I believe he put this church together. I know I'm repeating myself, it seems like, but I want to make sure we grasp this. How I know he put us together is he gave us a similar start. Not a similar start, the same start. Because how did you become a follower of Jesus? By the grace of God. But he also gave us the same structure. Because when you join a church, you become part of that church. That's one of the reasons, I probably just need to preach, but it's one of the reasons why, to me, when someone's a member of the church and we don't see them anymore, that's not okay. It's just not. Because we're part of the same group, the same body, the same building, the same field, the same family. But also, we have the same statement. Because in this church, we have a church covenant. How many of you knew that? Yeah. And just so that we can just be mindful of that, I want us to actually read our church covenant together. All right? So here, we'll just read this together. You don't have to stand if you don't want, but I would encourage you to do that if you're able. This is what we've agreed to do. This was ours. Now it is again. It says this. Ready? Let's read it together. I will protect the unity of my church by acting in love towards other members, by refusing to gossip, and by following the leaders. I will share the responsibility of my church by praying for its growth, by inviting the unchurched to attend, by warmly welcoming those who visit. I will support the ministry of my church by attending faithfully discipleship and worship, by living a godly life, by giving regularly tithes and offerings. I will serve the ministry of my church by discovering my gifts and talents, by being equipped to serve by my pastors, serving in at least one ministry of the church, by developing a servant's heart. You may be seated. So that is our, that's our similar, or that's our same statement that connects us. Whenever somebody joins the church or requests to join the church, what happens is the next step in that process is we have this foundations class that we do, because we want to make sure that we get to know them a little bit and their faith story and make sure that it matches. And then we share with them who we are and what we do, and we tell them this is our covenant. And we tell them if they want to become part of the church, they need to have the same start to become part of the same structure and share the same statement. It's that simple. So God puts people in a church just like he wants it. But not only that, notice from this passage that God established his church with his priorities. Do you notice this? Here's what I notice. Occasionally when I read a passage of scripture, I take this Bible on one side and I take a blank piece of paper on the other side and I just start writing questions. Question after question after question after question after question. My wife can tell you, she sat in some of my Bible studies. I may come up with 100 questions on one chapter. And then I start to dig into the answers. But you know, one of the first questions I had in this particular passage was, what's up with the ordinals? What's up with the numbers? First, second, third, fourth, whatever. And so I begin to look at that, and what I noticed in this is that this passage actually gets turned upside down. Let me explain that. Look at your Bible. By the way, if you ever get tired of me saying look at your Bible, the reason I say that is because I don't ever want you to believe anything I say unless it's there. Because just because somebody has pastor or reverend or doctor in front of their name and some alphabet soup after their name doesn't mean you should believe them. But if you see it here, believe it. But let's turn that on its head. Okay? We're going to read this backwards. I know it's weird, but you'll understand, I hope. So there are various kinds of tongues, various people that stand up and want to make a big show out of some language they've been given that's supposed to amaze their friends and wow the crowd. Then there are, wait a minute. It doesn't make sense to do this upside down, does it? Because that one at the end should be at the top, but then we go to things that are behind the scenes stuff. So, okay, let's go back and start again from the beginning. God has appointed in the church first apostles. Well, who were the apostles? Right? Who were the apostles, right? They wrote four gospels, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Trick question. Mark wasn't an apostle. Neither was Luke. But we know who they are, right? We just talked about them. Judas Iscariot and those guys. They were apostles. So then the apostles established the church, right? And then the prophets came along and explained to the people what the apostles were talking about Jesus. Then come the teachers. The teachers teach them how to live out or apply the things that the prophets have told them about what the apostles said. So we come down from that and we go, then there's miracles. Well, the miracles were so that people who didn't trust what the apostles said would be convinced that something was going on here that deserved their attention so they could listen to what the apostles said, hear what the prophets said, hear what the teachers said. And by the way, just reveal another position of mine. I think God's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he's free to do whatever he wants. I know there are parts of the world today where miracles happen regularly. And a lot of those places are places where they've been taught not to trust the Bible or not to listen to the Bible. And so just like then, God uses those kind of signs to get their attention and make them ready to hear. Now, do we see miracles? We see miracles every day. You want to hear about the greatest miracle ever? Greatest miracle ever. God changes hearts. So go on through the list, right? Then there were gifts of healing. Okay, healing could be a miracle, but it's listed here separately, meaning that there were times that God had to say to the church, I'm going to heal you so that people in the church understand the path they've taken is the right one. Sometimes those healings happen outside the church, again, as a miracle to provide or prove a healing or a hearing for the gospel. Then there's the gift of helps. Now we're really pulling back, aren't we? You notice this? Who has the gift of helps? That's the person who says, gig is coming up on Wednesday. And I don't know that I have much to offer. But if you need somebody to walk around the halls to make sure those kids stay safe, I'll help. Or the person that comes and says to the church office, I don't have much to offer, but I'll fold your bulletins. Or the person that says, I can't necessarily come to church all the time like everybody else does, but I'll work in the kitchen or I'll clean your bathrooms. That's help. Then there's administration. And that's, again, more behind the scenes stuff. And then tongues is listed there. And tongues seems to be out of order. Because, again, I tried to flip it upside down. It just wouldn't work. Because the Corinthians thought tongues came first. Paul said, when you really want to talk about the impact on the gathered church, even helps and administration are more help than somebody who can speak in a language that people may not be able to understand. So God puts together his church and establishes his priorities. But sad thing is, in our day, we are not necessarily following those priorities. I pulled up this article. Actually, Mark Dever, however you say his name, wrote a book called Challenges Churches Face, 12 Challenges Churches Face. And he quotes this Ladies Home Journal from 1917. Listen to 10 reasons for going to church. In the actual world, a churchless community, a community where men have abandoned and scoffed at or ignored their religious needs, is a community on the rapid downgrade. Church work and church attendance mean the cultivation of the habit of feeling some responsibility for others and the sense of braced moral strength, which prevents a relaxation of one's own moral fiber. There are enough holidays for most of us which can quite properly be devoted to pure holiday making. Sundays differ from other holidays, among other ways, in the fact that there are 52 of them every year. On Sunday, go to church. Yes, I know all the excuses. I know that one can worship the Creator and dedicate oneself to good living in a grove of trees or by a running brook or in one's own house. But I also know, as a matter of cold fact, the average man does not thus worship or thus dedicate himself. If he strays away from church, he does not spend his time in good works or lofty meditation. He looks over the colored supplement of the newspaper. He may not hear a good sermon at church. At least I didn't hear an amen there. But unless he's very unfortunate, he'll hear a sermon by a good man who, with his good wife, is engaged all week long in a series of wearying, humdrum, and important tasks for making hard lives a little easier. He will listen to and take part in reading some beautiful passages from the Bible. If he's not familiar with the Bible, he has suffered loss. He'll probably take part in singing some good hymns or songs. He'll meet and nod to or speak to good, quiet neighbors. He will come away feeling a little more charitable toward all the world, even those excessively foolish young men who regard church going as rather a soft performance. I advocate a man's joining in church works for the sake of showing his faith by his works. The man who does not in some way connect himself with some active working church misses many opportunities for helping his neighbors and therefore incidentally for helping himself. You know whose words those were? President Teddy Roosevelt in 1917. So in 1917, our president felt the need to remind people that God has established his church with certain priorities. Now, I know there's a tendency in us to say, well, what about today's church? What about this church? That was then, that not now. That was them, not us. That was there, not here. Well, again, this same passage applies here. While we may not have apostles with a large A any longer, the word apostolos means a sent one. Can I tell you a little secret, church? Lean in real close. I don't want everybody to hear this. If you are a follower of Jesus, you've been sent. Why is our community outreach team talking about having a fall festival? Isn't that just selling out to the culture? Isn't that just doing things that the world does? And the answer to that is no, because we will be there with the gospel. Well, they just want free labor out of us to paint the stadium. What's that going to accomplish? I don't know, but this I do know. If God gave us people with the ability to take paint off, prepare a surface and put paint back on, we have an opportunity to serve in such a way that says to the school, especially in an area that maybe doesn't always get attention, that Jesus loves you and so do we. And why would we do that? Because here today, we are sent ones. And we think that means to stand in the middle of the marketplace and bark out a sermon that no one will listen to. And while God certainly calls people to that, I've done my share, well, maybe not my whole share, but I've done a share of standing on a milk crate in the middle of the plaza in Kansas City and street preach. I've done that. I can tell you no one ever listened that I knew of. But when God sends you to be with your neighbor in a sickness and pray for them and tell them that you serve a God who can heal, when you go to work and you listen to the brokenness of the employees that you work with or that work for you or the other teachers or the other students, whoever it might be, and you hear their stories of brokenness, you have the answer. Unless you don't. You say, I don't know even the words. How can I give the answer? You don't have to know the words. What did Jesus say? When you get the opportunity, the Holy Spirit's going to tell you what to say. So God has called some people to some jobs in the church. We could go forth. The word prophetes simply means to speak forth. Didaskale, or teacher, just simply is a way of saying to disciple someone. Miracles, confirm the gospel. Healings, help the church. Helps, help within the church. Administration helps behind the scenes of the church. So it's not just then and them. It's here and now. You say, well, I don't know what my role is. Or I don't know that I have time to add something more to my schedule. That's because being sent to speak forth and disciple isn't an activity, it's a lifestyle. We don't put on our Sunday clothes and now I get to talk about Jesus. And when I get home, I hang them up in the closet, and now I don't worry about it anymore. It's who we are. It's who we are. And I know I'm preaching to the choir. I know that you guys get it, and I know that you're doing it. But sometimes I think we need to be reminded that not only does God call some people to some jobs in the church, but God has not called some people to some jobs in the church as well. Because if God has called some to these, verses 29 and 30 say, all are not, are they? What's the assumption, or what's the assumed answer? Somebody help me out. All are not, are they? The assumed answer is no. Like when you said to your daughter when she was in high school, you're not going to wear that out of the house, are you? It really wasn't a question. It was helping them understand to choose what you direct. So there are oftentimes, and I know we've talked about this in the past, so I won't spend a lot of time this morning, but we can, if we're not careful, spend so much time envious or thinking, oh, if I would matter for the kingdom, if I could just be like Amber. I would matter for the kingdom if I could just be like Georgia. I would matter for the kingdom if I could just be like Reggie. But here's the thing. God hasn't called you to be any of those people. He's called you to be you. And we all stood up not that long ago and said, God has blessed us this week, right? So we all have a story to tell. But here's the thing, and this is where this passage gets weird, and I promise this is where I'll close. It's a soft landing. But notice in verse 31, if you have your Bible still open, look down at verse 31. But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Now, I know you can see I put on this. Well, wait a minute. I thought we talked all along about gifts being the same, gifts being equal. What do you mean greater gifts? Well, for Paul, in this argument or this presentation, for him, he was encouraging people to want gifts that help others. See, when Barnabas gave the money for the field, he did it solely to help others. When Ananias and Sapphira gave the money from part of the money from the field, they wanted people to notice them. See, they weren't serving others, they were serving themselves. And if we're not careful, we do this. I mean, let's just be honest. I know we have some kids, so we'll be a little careful, but men in the room, how many times, just be honest, have you done something nice for your wife, hoping she'll do something nice for you later? Right? I mean, we can be selfish that way. People are like, did he just say that? Is it true? I'm not going to ask for hands because I don't want to get any guys in trouble. But yeah, and if we're not careful, we can find ourselves doing that, serving ourselves through serving others. But in this case, greater equals greater help with the assembled church. So teaching, explaining, applying, serving, all those things are valuable when we're gathered together. You know, we have people that roam the halls while we're in church, and it's not because they can't stand my preaching. At least they keep reassuring me that's the case, or not the case. We have people that walk the halls while we're in church. They give up their time gathered with the church so that we can be safe while we're in here, gathered as the church. Right? In that instance, they're helping the gathering. And that's a greater gift or greater expression of that gift. Right? So it's not that they are more valuable, it's that the gift they're serving with has a more immediate application in our gathered assembly. Why do we listen to somebody, blah, 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 I just wish they would do this? Why do we do that? Because we think that maybe God has given them a gift to be able to read God's word, understand it, and explain it to us in a way that we can live it out. Right? I mean, I think that's why we do it. I think that's why Wendell did it for all those years. So when he talks about greater gifts, he's not talking about greater people. And he's really not even talking about setting one gift over another, but he's saying when the church gathers, there's some things that help you. And by the way, just so that we don't get off track, what's the most excellent way to serve with those gifts? He says, I'll show you a still more excellent way, and in true fashion, as though he were in the television era, tune in next week. What's the most excellent way to serve with our gifts in church? Spoiler alert. Love. So, you say, well, okay, academically, you've taken us through this passage. So what? So what? By the way, can I just encourage you? Every time you read the Bible, I want to encourage you to do this. Say, so what? Yeah, really. It seems wrong, but we should read the Bible, and when we're done, so what means what do I do with this? God had me read a passage. God had me sit through this long sermon. What am I supposed to do with it? Well, here's a few things that might be a beginning of a suggestion. Number one, you've been sent. Remember the things we talked about in our church covenant? Go out and tell people about Jesus. Say, okay, that was obvious. But it's so obvious, sometimes we miss it. You say, no, I'm going to invite him to church so the pastor can tell him about Jesus. I mean, I'm all about inviting people to church, absolutely. But don't invite them to church for the preacher to tell them about Jesus, because God put you in their path. Tell them about Jesus and then invite them to church. Now, I'm not really the type that really talks about that kind of stuff. And I don't want to get people upset. And I'm not sure how my work feels about that. Well, I can tell you this. If you can talk about who won a football game at church, at work, talk about who's going to win the whole thing. Okay, great. So now I got to tell people about Jesus, and I got to invite people to church. What else? Just pile it on. How about this? This is crazy. Just love people. Here's what's amazing to me. Over the last couple of days, we got to love on people with furniture. We got to love on people with lamps. We get to love on people with clothing. We get to, and here's the crazy part. You ready for this? That was all stuff cast off by other people. I mean, there's some people who might not have to pay this month's rent in their storage, which is where we put our stuff because our house won't fit all the stuff we have. And if anybody has a storage business, but love people. Love people where you are. Crazy. Here's crazy. Ready for this? I know y'all don't go through drive-thrus to eat because you sit down for your meals all the time and it's candlelight and all that. But I tend to, at times, go to the drive-thru. You know, crazy way to love on the person behind you? Pay for their meal. And tell the person at the window, would you just tell them I said Jesus loves them? Now, I don't know if they'll tell them or not, but you just told the clerk, didn't you? Here's another crazy one. Tip your waitress crazy good. It's crazy good. You know, don't eat a $100 meal and throw a dollar on the table. And, you know, when the waitress comes to start, you might even say, hey, you know what? We're getting ready to pray for our meal anyway. Is there something we can pray for you for? You'd be amazed how many times people will open up. But then make sure you follow that with a good tip. Because most servers and waitresses and waiters hate to work on Sundays because church crowd are demanding, loud, rude, and they tip terrible. I saw a few people nodding heads and a few people giggling, so you know what I'm talking about. Those are just common ways to be able to love on people. You say, well, I need more. Here's the thing. I'm not the Holy Spirit, but it's what I tell you. If you start each day with God, give me an opportunity to love somebody, He will absolutely do it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the way that it instructs and corrects and challenges. Thank you for the way that it helps us to see ourselves as you see us and as you see us in your love. Father, so often the voices around us only tell us what they see wrong. And if we're not careful, we begin to transfer that onto you. But God, I thank you that you have put each one of us in this place, in this assembly, in this group of called out people. And you've sent us with a message that you've already sent your Son as the only payment that would ever be needed to make us not only acceptable to you, but accepted by you. Father, I pray, first of all, that if there's anyone here that in their heart of hearts, as they search deep within themselves, they can't honestly say without any doubt that they know that you live there. I pray that today would be the day they would stand up and say, I don't know about what I've said before. I don't know what I've done before, but I do know in this moment, I want to get this settled. I want to follow Jesus. But I pray also, Father, because I know that there are some here today that maybe they got burned by church. Maybe somebody talked about them or hurt them, or somebody didn't show your face to them. And they're wounded. And God, you love them too much to leave them in that hurt. I pray, Father, that you would draw them to yourself. That they would come and step out of that comfort zone and step over that hurdle and come and say, would you pray with me? And I pray also, God, because I know there are some in this church who are disconnected. They may come for worship, but then they leave and their lives are their own and there's no thoughts of you or thoughts of how they might help or serve. I pray, God, that you would convince them and convict them that you have so much better for them than that. I pray that you would bring them also in surrender. Father, thank you. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're physically able, would you please stand this morning? Let me ask you, elders, let me ask you to do something. Would you guys just stand here at the front row or even sit on the front row? If you want to come and ask for prayer from someone, just come sit down next to them. You don't have to stand up in front of everybody if you don't want to. Just sit next to them. Say, how can I know Jesus? How can I begin to heal? Or what is God calling me to do? You come. The rest of us will sing.